couple of years ago, we went to a conference. That conference is coming back around this year, and I can't wait to get there. But it's called Together for the Gospel. It's in Louisville, Kentucky, and there will be, I have no idea how many people show up for that conference, 10,000, 15,000, I have no idea what it is, but it's an arena. And I saw one time that somebody had posted, there are people saying that folks just don't like to sing the songs in the church anymore. And then Albert Mohler kind of posted a picture of a guy just singing, a young man just singing his heart out to the Lord. He says, you give them something that is compelling to sing about, and they will sing. It was that song that they were singing to. All I have is Christ. All I need is Christ. Christ is enough. When we sing that to the Lord, it resonates in our hearts and in our minds. And I can't wait to hear what that sounds like again with 10,000 fellow believers gathered in one place singing that song with all the passion that we can muster. And it's amazing. You know, Skylar and I, we communicate often. He's always way far ahead of the game when it comes to planning and worship services and those kind of things. That's because his personality is completely different from mine. He's always saying, what's coming up next? What's coming up next? And so I'll give him an idea of where I'm going when I know where I'm going. It's okay. But we talk about things. I said, we're going to do this series, Jesus Changes Everything. And I just kind of gave him the scriptures, gave him kind of where we were going with this, what the theme of things were, and he starts to put together the worship set, and he puts this song, All I Have is Christ, right in front of this intro. I had no idea he was going to do this song in front of this intro. He had no idea that this intro was the intro to my message tonight. But the question that I wanted to ask is, if today everything was taken away, our friends, our family, our material possessions, our source of income, anything that makes us us, if we're younger playing Little League sports or cheerleading or middle or high school football, anything that makes us us, if these things were taken away from us and all that we had left was Jesus, would that be enough? You see, in these walls and in this gathering, we'd say yes. But what does that look like when we get outside of these walls? What does it look like when we get into the classroom? What does it look like when we get into the workplace? Would we be satisfied in what we have in Jesus? Or would we discover that, you know what, this whole religion thing just satisfies me in what Jesus can do for me? Would we discover that we are only happy with Jesus as long as he let us do all this other stuff too? Do the things that I do in my life fall into one of two categories? Have I compartmentalized my life to church stuff and fun stuff as if those two are diametrically opposed? They're mutually exclusive. Do I constantly have to choose between activities that cultivate my relationship with Christ and activities that cultivate other things that are of interest in this world? My sports skills or my entertainment needs or my other interests, my hobbies and those things. Do I find myself having to choose between those things? Or is there some way that all of that can be incorporated together under the gospel, under the banner of the gospel of Christ, so that in everything we do for the glory of God? That seems to be what the New Testament indicates our lives should look like. See, when we come into a relationship with Jesus, everything changes. Or at least it should. Our priorities, our schedules, the use of our money, it all shifts from self-centeredness to Jesus-centeredness. And I got to tell you, that's scary for many people. Because our human nature doesn't get how making someone else more important than ourselves can be good for us. Our human nature doesn't get that it can actually make life more interesting, if not more enjoyable for us. And that's why the New Testament constantly reminds believers to put the interests of others above your own interests. Why? Because in those things we glorify Christ. In those things we live the life that Christ called us to live. And that is a complete change, a complete makeover from what we were before Christ. Because what we are before Christ is looking out for number one. And Jesus says, no. We need to be servant leaders. Those who are last will be first in the kingdom. And so the gospel of Christ turns everything upside down for us. It changes everything. I mean, think about it. It changed the way we count our years. there is a B.C. and an A.D. because of Jesus. He changed even that. So he changed that. He'll change the tone of a conversation. You want to test this out. The next conversation you're having with somebody, just randomly mention the word Jesus and see how quickly that conversation changes. It's amazing how often I'll be speaking with someone who doesn't know me, and we'll just be having a nice, friendly, get-to-know-you conversation. They say, well, what do you do? That changes the conversation. The minute I say I'm a preacher, oh man, everything changes. Judy and I, on our 10th anniversary, we were on a cruise. And you know, on a cruise, if you're by yourself, they'll put you with other people. You get to know other people. In that dinner hour, you get the same people every day assigned at your table. So you get to make some new friends. The first night we're there, we're having dinner, and we're having a great time, and we're talking, and we're having fun. And the guy says, man, you look like you would be some minister or something. And he says, what do you do? I said, well, I'm a minister. We didn't see him the rest of the week on the cruise. They didn't show up for dinner anymore. It changes. Jesus changes everything. So over the next several weeks, when we gather on Sunday nights, we're going to work our way through the first few chapters of Mark. I want to explore how Jesus changes things for us. See, Matthew takes about four chapters to get to what Mark starts with in chapter 1. So I want to start there in Mark chapter 1. And I want us to see how Jesus gets started in changing everything for us. So our first lesson tonight in this first message of this series, Jesus calls. Jesus calls us. We have an example in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Listen to what he writes. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. You ever stop and think about why Jesus called his original disciples? How he chose? What made him pick those guys? You ever wonder why he called you? I often wonder how I get to do what I do. Why he chose me to do what I get to do. Why he chose me to preach the gospel every Sunday. You see, if we start thinking about why Jesus called us, it might not be for the reason that we think. Because sometimes, after we've been in this thing for a while, after we've done the religious thing for a while, after we've been involved in a relationship with Christ for a while, we might start to think that he calls us because he thinks we have something to offer. Pride sets in. And before you dismiss that in your own life, think about it this way. Pride sets in the way it did for the Jewish people who thought that they were God's chosen because they were better than the Gentiles. Pride set in the disciples who actually argued with one another about who the greatest was going to be, who deserved the positions of honor, because they felt that they had earned favor with Jesus. See, that was the mistake that the Jewish people made back then, was they thought that they were God's chosen because they were better than the Gentiles. And the fact is that the only reason that they had any status was because they were God's chosen. It wasn't the other way around. It was a God thing, not an Israel thing, that affected their status. So we're not called because of what we have to offer God. We're called because of what he wants to do in us and what he wants to do through us. And so Jesus changes everything through his call that he extends towards us. He has to, because in our natural, unsaved state, we aren't usable for his kingdom. We can't enter his kingdom. And so he calls us to change us so that he can use us. So tonight I want us to see four things that Jesus calls us to. And notice that his call always requires change. When you look at what happened here with Simon and Andrew and with John and James, things changed for them very quickly. Now, other things will change as well. Not just your circumstances, not just where you go and where you have to go or where you're sent off to, things within you will begin to change as well. And this change is described in many ways throughout the Bible. One of the main words that's used to describe the change from the natural state to the spiritual state is this word repentance. See, when Jesus calls us, the first thing he calls us to is repentance. Look, even before he called his disciples, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. What was his message? The essence of his message. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. What? Repent. Repent and believe in the gospel. He calls us to change. It was very clear that a change in our natural state is necessary in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. Think about it. He told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that he must be born again. He told his disciples that they must become like little children in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. The good news is that no matter how rebellious we are, Jesus can change us. The Holy Spirit has preserved perfectly for us an example of probably one of the most radical changes found in the Bible. We find it in the pen of Luke and the testimony of Paul. So hold your spot there in Mark. Turn over to the book of Acts. Near the end of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Paul is speaking to Agrippa, and he's giving his testimony. He's talking about what God has done in his life and how God has changed him. And in Paul's testimony, we see just how radical the change is when we respond to Jesus' call to repentance. Look at verse 9 of Acts 26. Again, he's giving his testimony. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and they were put to death. I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. He persecuted the church. And so what did Jesus do when he called Saul, when he called Paul into a relationship with him? One of the things that he changed was his thinking. And when Jesus calls us, he changes our thinking. See, Saul, who was Paul, was doing everything he thought was right. He was zealous for God. He thought he was in God's will as he was ordering the death of Christians. He thought he was doing everything right. Jesus called him to repentance, called him to change his thinking. Have you ever been fully convinced that you were doing the right thing, only to discover that you were mistaken? Thinking that you were wearing two black socks, only to discover that one was blue? Thinking that you had paid the bill, but the late notice came anyway? Thinking that pink was the right color for the nursery, and then the doctor said, wait a minute, it's a boy. You know, you were convinced. You knew it was going to happen this way. You knew you were going to go down that path, and then you realize that it's the wrong path. Who hasn't been there? Paul knew what that felt like. He originally thought that fighting against Jesus by fighting against his followers was the very thing that God wanted him to do. It took a dramatic encounter between Jesus and Paul to convince him that this thinking needed to change. And it did. It changed radically. He once thought that the way was the most dangerous enemy in Judaism that Judaism ever faced, now was willing to put his life on the line to see the spread of the gospel. So what happened to Paul needs to happen for everyone. In his letter to the Romans, Paul challenged them, and he challenges us to allow God to change our way of thinking by having our minds renewed. Romans 12, verse 2. Humanity doesn't think the way God thinks. Ethics and morals are determined by self-protection and self-advancement instead of justice and righteousness. Momentary pleasure instead of eternal consequence has become the ultimate criteria for an action's worth. What appears to lead to life does in fact lead to death. But God has given us his word in order for us to be able to see our present condition and be able to change. And there can be no change of actions without a significant change in the way a person thinks. The call of Jesus requires us to think differently about ourselves, requires us to think differently about him, about our actions, about why we are even here. So that's the second thing. Jesus changes. He changes our purpose. Look at verse 15 of Acts 9. After Paul meets with Jesus on the road, this is his conversation. So I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." He's changing his mission. He's changing his purpose. He is changing, literally, the meaning to Paul's life. Paul was going down one direction. He had one purpose: Judaism. Advance Judaism, kill everything in its path, and Jesus, by his call, changes all of that. Now, all of a sudden, he is going to put his life on the line for the gospel that he once hated. See, only Jesus can do that. We can't will ourselves to that. We don't just wake up one morning and flip a switch and say, "Hey, I think I'm going to be a Christian today." Because if we do that, then we can wake up some other day, flip the switch the other way, and say, "Well, I think I'm not going to be a Christian." See, Jesus calls us, and when he calls us, he radically changes us, and he changes things about us. He changes our thinking, and he changes our purpose. Paul gained a new reason for living, but he also changes our allegiance. He changes our allegiance. Look at verse 19 of Acts 9. "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." He was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He kind of says that in a double negative way. It means he was willing at whatever cost to be obedient to the heavenly vision. In other words, when you became a Christian back in the first century, where you were used to at one day and in every moment of your work schedule be called upon to say, "Caesar is Lord," now all of a sudden you're willing to say, "Jesus is Lord." It's a change of allegiance. That's why the baptism was so important. It was an outward demonstration of a change of allegiance. In the baptism, you were willing to publicly confess Christ as Savior, publicly confess Christ as Lord, reject Caesar as Lord, and embrace Christ as Lord. And it could cost you your life. See, back then, to become a Christian cost something. It cost something. It meant something to belong to the church. And so Jesus changes our allegiances. Yes, we can be proud of and defend the country in which we live, but our allegiance, while to this country as citizens of the United States, is still ultimately found in Christ. That's where our ultimate allegiance lies, is to Christ as believers in Jesus, belonging to his kingdom, which is not of this world. Paul was obedient and loyal. These characteristics were always a part of his life. But when Jesus changed his way of thinking, Paul came to understand that his whole life he had been obeying the wrong master. We all have. Up until the point that Jesus calls our name, we're obeying a master. We might not think so, but we're obeying a master, and it is the wrong master. We are born into a system ruled by sin. We didn't know any better, but the call of Jesus changes all of that. Now we have a choice: follow Jesus or follow sin. Hundreds of years earlier, Joshua said it this way: "Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." See, the problem with changing allegiance is that former masters tend to not want to let go. That's the problem. The master that once ruled over you doesn't like to see you leave. If you want a biblical example of that, go back to Exodus and read what happened when the Israelites tried to leave Egypt. Pharaoh didn't want to let them go. And so God poured out his wrath on Egypt to harden their hearts and then soften their hearts and then harden their hearts. And ultimately, he freed Israel from slavery in Egypt. They were moving from one master to a new master. And there was a struggle in that move because the old master didn't want to let them go. Listen, when Christ calls us and begins to radically change us, our sin master doesn't want to let us go. There's going to be a struggle. There's going to be a battle. It's a fight. Freedom is never really free. We say that often. We say that in the context of our own country. Wars have been fought for freedom. Well, there is a spiritual war that takes place when Christ calls our name and begins to radically change us as we change our allegiances from a sinful self to Christ in us. So as soon as the Pharisees found out about Paul's change of heart, they tried to kill him. They knew what kind of a threat Paul would become for the other side. So Paul stood before King Agrippa on this day and in this story because his former masters had trumped up charges against him. The reason he was even there was because his former masters didn't want to let him go. And our sin master doesn't want to let us go either. There will be a cost that must be paid for changing sides. And then also Jesus, not only does he change our allegiance, but he changes our activity. Look at verse 20. But declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent. There's that message again. What Jesus said, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, so repent and believe. He says here that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. In other words, repentance isn't just lip service. Repentance is actually something that is lived out each and every day. You do works befitting the testimony of repentance. For in these reasons the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. He's giving his testimony, he's preaching the gospel. And what a great call that is. The life of someone who Jesus calls into his kingdom. And we won't go any further in that particular story, but if you read further down, I think you find perhaps the second saddest verse in the Bible. The first is in John 6, verse 66, when everybody's following Jesus and then the teaching gets really hard and it says that some of them turned away and never followed him again. In this particular chapter, in Acts chapter 26, verse 28, Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian. Almost persuade me." See, that's the difference between somebody who hears the call of Jesus and somebody who doesn't hear the call of Jesus. Or somebody who embraces the call of Jesus and somebody who rejects the call of Jesus. Paul had embraced the call of Jesus and his life was radically changed. Agrippa was one confession away from having his life completely and radically changed. And he said, almost persuaded. See, Jesus changes our activities. It's always been true that in order to do one set of activities, it is necessary to leave behind other activities, choosing that which is best, even over that which is good. And that will probably mean changing when we answer the call to Christ, maybe even who we associate with. And things changed for Paul. Things changed for these disciples, for Simon and Andrew and James and John. It changed who they associated with. These were fishermen, and they associated with other fishermen. They were going to actually begin to gather around a table with guys that were Jewish but were from completely different worldviews. Simon, an armed zealot, hated everything about Rome. Matthew, a tax collector, collecting taxes for the hated Rome. Two different political ideologies. And then you got some fishermen sitting around the table. And they all come to the table with Jesus. So when Jesus calls us to repentance, when we embrace that call, he calls us secondly to relationship. He calls us to the table. Look at verse 16. As he walked by, back in Mark chapter 1, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. He's calling them into a relationship. Notice what he didn't do. He didn't walk by and say, "Hey guys, I'm having a class at 3 o'clock tomorrow. So if you get your net mending stuff finished, why don't you come and join me for this class? And I'll start teaching you some things." No, what did he say? He said, "Follow me." It was a term of endearment. It was a relationship. He's saying, "Come and hang out with me. We're going to eat together. We're going to live together. We're going to work together. We're going to play together. We're going to do things. You are going to become my disciples. I am going to be your rabbi. I'm going to be your master. And you are going to come follow me." And it's going to be a relationship unlike any other relationship you've ever encountered. So he calls us into that same kind of relationship. See, before Jesus calls us to serve, he is going to call us into a relationship, because he knows that in that relationship, we will be empowered to serve. Apart from knowing, all the stuff that we think we are doing for him ends when we die. If we don't know Christ, we can do all kinds of things, but when we die, all of those things end. But knowing Christ, when we do things for Christ and we do things in his power, those are the things that follow us into eternity. Blessed is he who dies. Blessed is one who dies in the Lord, for he will rest from his labors and his deeds follow. See, there are some things we can take with us. What we take with us is a radically changed life that impacted the spheres of influence that God has given to us. And it radically impacts those spheres of influence because the relationship that we have with Jesus begins to be evident among those that we are in relationship with here. And so he's calling them into a relationship. Yes, it is a learning relationship. There would be class time. Here, when we gather together, there is class time. There is learning time. But it's also a working relationship. They were willing to work. They were willing to work cooperatively. If you think about it, commercial fishing requires a team of people working in cooperation together. We learned that from the Discovery Channel and that show that they used to have on their Deadliest Catch. It shows us how much of a team effort it really is. Jesus calls his followers to take their place on the team in whatever capacity he chooses. Some will lead the team while others will provide support. Either way, they will be a part of what is happening. They won't just be on the sidelines. You actually have to get in the boat in order to be a fisherman. See, it's like watching football. Some of you watch football today. You know what? I could coach the game I watch tomorrow and win it every time. If I coached it from the comfort of my armchair, a game that I already know the outcome of, I could win it every time. But that's not how it's. We've got to play it out on the field. We've got to be a part. Jesus calls us into a relationship so that we might work for the glory of his kingdom. So when Jesus calls us, he calls us to repentance. He calls us into a relationship. Number three, he calls us to respond. He calls us to respond. What did the men do? Well, look at verse 18. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Look at verse 20. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Their response was immediate. Their response was immediate. There's no negotiation when God calls. I remember growing up, we played outside all the time. That was before video games. And so we played outside all the time. And I remember if mom or dad called my name, my response had better be, coming. I'm on my way. I may have said, I'll be there in a second, once. Because when they called, I knew that a response. I knew the response, and I knew it had better be what they were expecting. See, That is all it would have taken. We are to get up right now. We are to press into Jesus right now. Tomorrow might be good enough for us, but in reality, tomorrow never comes. That's why Jesus said the first will be last, and the last first. For many are called, but few are chosen. See, he extends the call to many, but the chosen are the ones that respond. Luke gives us an example of epic response fails. In Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. We won't take the time to read those, but that's where people say they come and they want to follow Jesus, and he says, well, come and follow me. They say, but wait, I got to go take care of this. He says, no, let that go. If you want to come follow me, you need to come follow me. Those relationships don't mean anything apart from a relationship with me. Those things that you have to tend to don't mean anything apart from a relationship with me. Those things that you want to do don't mean anything apart from what I want you. So the response is immediate. The response is all in. When God calls us, his call is unequivocal. That means it is clear, having only one possible meaning, one acceptable response. And I would submit the way Kyle Adelman describes in his book, Not a Fan, that God doesn't call us to be fans, to be in the stadium, just cheering on the team, sitting on the sidelines, dabbling in a relationship in response at our convenience. He calls us to follow him, which means we must sometimes leave what we are doing, leave who we are seeing, we leave what we are watching or where we are working. We leave all of that behind in order to go and follow Christ. That's the kind of call that he extends to us. And then lastly, Jesus calls us to reach. reach others. He says, I will make you become fishers of men. And we cannot be fishermen from the dock. We have to get in the boat and set sail. Those guys on Deadliest Catch, they have to catch in order to cash in. The boat ride might be nice, but it doesn't put food on the table. The call by Jesus is to be something. Fishers of men. But how do we measure how well we are being fishers of men? We measure by how many men we are catching. So what does reaching out look like? Well, that's what we're going to talk about. That's what we're going to see in the first few chapters of Mark, what it looks like. It's the call to service, and it's a call to mission. I came across a tweet by my friend, Dean and Sarah. He's the pastor of City Church in Tallahassee. And that church just had a training session for their small group leaders. And in that training session, their pastor of their small group leaders, Craig Stewart, gave a simple yet very accurate definition of a disciple. He tweeted out, someone who has been saved by Jesus, who is growing to be more like Jesus, and is making disciples of Jesus. That's a disciple. And I think that's the cycle. That's the goal. That is the end mission of the call of Christ, is for us to make disciples, for us to become fishers of men. The problem is we have too many other lines in the water. We have too many other things happening. Reader's Digest records the story of a Florida insurance broker named Scott. He had one problem. He couldn't decide if he was an insurance broker or a fisherman. So he decided to combine the two activities and take his cell phone with him on the boat so that he could keep in contact with clients while fishing. One morning, he was drifting about 10 miles offshore and discussing business on the phone, and suddenly his rod bent double and the reel screamed as the line poured off the spool. Scott was the master of the situation. Pardon me, he told his customer calmly on the phone. I have another call coming in. But see, that's our constant struggle. Jesus calls us to difficult change at the same time that self calls us to comfort. The question that we have to answer is, which one will we answer? Which line will we take? Which call will we respond to? Again, in his book, Not a Fan, Kyle Ottoman rightly shows that being a follower of Jesus really is more about repentance than forgiveness. It's more about surrender than salvation. It's more about brokenness than happiness. So when we make ourselves available to Jesus, we never have to worry about being too flawed to be used by God. These men were going to be used by God, and we too are also used by God. If we would just answer when Jesus calls, he will change everything. I want to invite you to answer that call tonight. God has been pressing on your heart the need to follow him, to answer his call, to be radically changed by the presence of the Holy Spirit in you. Would you answer that call tonight? Our team is going to come and lead us in a song. It'll be a time of response. Is Christ enough? If everything else was taken away, would Christ be enough? So as we sing that song, I'm going to be down front. You can come and let me know if you need to embrace Christ as Savior. But if you have already done that, if you are already a believer, but you just want to, for 2018, make sure that no matter what happens this year, Christ will be enough. You want to solidify that in your own heart, and you want to confess that to God and ask for his help in the Holy Spirit. You can do that where you are, but this is going to be open up. You can come and just kneel down up here, and in a public display of radical change and affections towards Christ, just pour your heart out to him in the few minutes during this. Will Christ be enough in 2018? If so, would you tell him that he is enough? We're going to sing it. You offer it in prayer and in response as well. Let me pray for us and our team. Father, we thank you that you called us into a relationship with you, that you called us into repentance, and you powered that repentance by the presence of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that he remains with us, radically changing everything about us so that we might be used day by day for the glory of your Father, we pray that in 2018 we will exhibit behavior that shows a response to your call. That we would exhibit works that show repentance. And that we would be used by you for the glory of your kingdom. So we give this time of response to you and pray that you would just drive our affections towards you and press in so that we might press into you. We'll give you the glory for what you do in our hearts now. Let's stand together. You come. kneel down and pray, come see me and